look upon us in mercy.
Numbers chapter 17, we're continuing, returning back to our studies in the life of Moses this morning, and we come to what is in some ways a familiar incident, and yet in other ways an incident that has some obscurity about it in the story. Let us read together Numbers chapter 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, all of their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gathered him a rod apiece, for each prince one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel. And they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to the public reading of His inspired word. Let's bow our heads again and seek to still our hearts before we come to consider together the Lord's word. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow again in Your presence this Sabbath morning, Lord, we are mindful of our weakness, mindful, Lord, of the infirmity and weakness of the flesh. Lord, we're mindful of the infirmity and weakness and waywardness of the Spirit. But we rejoice to know that the indwelling Spirit of God resides in the heart of the child of God. And we pray that today He might move to stir, to draw, and to quicken, even as we sing so often. Lord, that we'll know help. Lord, help in preaching, help in hearing, help in living. And so we ask that Your living word might be glorified and have free course in our midst today. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've had occasion to go on the website sermonaudio.com since the last time we were in the life of Moses, you'll find that I gave somewhat of a new chapter to the last, or a new title rather, to the last chapter we considered together in the Lord's Word. I do not often labor very long to come to catchy phrases and titles in our public preaching, but somehow when I come down to type in the title I have on the website, it just overwhelms me with its dreariness. Well, as I began to think about it and the subject of what we considered last time, I thought just of the title, Unbelievable Unbelief. And I think if you remember back to the story, the gainsaying of Korah, and not even just those 250 that gathered with Korah and were rebels against Moses and Aaron and sought for themselves position and leadership and power among the people. And again, remember, that was in excess of the position and leadership that these men, princes among the people, had already been given. You find that their unbelief and their murmuring was a marvelous thing in itself. But what we came to really be amazed at is on the morrow it said the rest of the congregation stood up after the Lord had made that new thing. And the earth had opened up and swallowed these men alive into the pit. And it said the very next day, the people murmured against Moses and Aaron and said, "You have killed the people of the Lord." It was an amazing thing. Unbelievable unbelief. He said in so many ways that gathering of the people living into the pit was the exact inverse, really, of those the likes of Elisha or Elijah and Enoch that were taken up into glory alive. But if you remember as we introduced that study, in some ways we have cut off chapters 17 and 18 and following from a section that we find at this juncture in the book of Numbers and in the history of the people. Now, we don't have the exact details of Korah's rebellion and this point now that the Lord brings them to and gathering the rods and presenting them before the Lord. We don't have the exact time reference, but it appears that these things occurred very early on in the 40 years of wilderness wandering that had been really given as a sentence to the people after their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea when the spies came back and they said, "We can't take the land." And it's an amazing thing as you turn just a few pages in Numbers that these 40 years are passed with very little that transpired, or at least very little that is recorded. So it's obviously, as in all the Scripture, the Lord records for us those highlights, those significant things that we're to understand. And so if there's anything that we're to grasp from this period of the 40 years and these few incidents that are recorded that occurred then, it was the Lord's purpose to really cement in the lives and in the thinking of the people the position of the Aaronic priesthood. It was a challenge to the priesthood of Aaron that Korah and the men that gathered with him were bringing forth. There was an active challenge and a desire to pull Aaron down and to usurp that position themselves. And we see how the Lord dealt with them. Well, now we have occasion in which the Lord preempts such another murmuring. The Lord doesn't give the people occasion again to challenge Aaron's ministry, to challenge the priesthood. He now presents them with a sign that He Himself will initiate. God would speak to them before they ever would speak. And He comes, I say again, to establish very plainly, very simply, very directly in the minds of the people, the position of Aaron and his priesthood. I think that we should not have to labor too long to understand that the reason behind this is because the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical system, that order of worship that the people were given from this point until the coming of Christ, was a particular and, can we understand, an enlarged way for the people to understand the person and work of Jesus Christ. We can't take the time this morning, but I believe that the very core elements, even of the whole Levitical system, were present right outside of the gates of Eden. You look in Genesis chapter 4, and you have key elements of worship that are presented there. You are fortunate enough to have Robert Candlish on Genesis in your library. Turn up Candlish on Genesis 4 and read it. It is an amazing section. It's an amazing chapter. But I say all the elements of worship and all the things that really belonged even to this very detailed Levitical system are really already found right outside of Genesis 4. But all that to say, when we come then to the revelations that were given to Moses, all the detail about the tabernacle and then to follow the temple, of the priesthood, of the garments of the priests, of the different offerings, the types of offerings, when and where and how to bring them, all of these are just more meat on those gospel bones that were given in Genesis. And of course, we in the New Testament are recipients of even far greater light. It comes to the person and work of Christ. But I always seek to tell people, especially in our day where the Old Testament has been so cut off from the church, that even in our understanding of the far greater light that we have today, greater light is not different light. More details about Christ and His gospel is not saying that there was a different gospel in the Old Testament. This is all the theological controversy we've dealt with and continue to deal with in the days in which we live. But it just serves to bring us back to underscore the point. What was God doing here in this section of Numbers? He was very carefully having the people understand His way of salvation. To make sure that they realize that any deviation from the prescribed path, any wandering from the one Christ, the one gospel, was at their peril and at their loss. And so here we find the Lord, God who knows the hearts, anticipates the renewed murmuring of the children of Israel. And He, through Moses, sets before them a sign that He will perform. This was not done at this juncture, we may say more about this in a moment, because of any rebellion among the people. This sign wasn't an answer to some renewed criticism. God called Moses forth. I want you to do this. Call the people. Call the leaders, the priests, the chiefs rather, of the tribes. And have every man bring a rod to represent the tribe and the chief among them to put his name upon the rod. Here is God bringing forth yet another sign to confirm the ministry of their priest. Here is God graciously saying, just pause and listen to my gospel. And recognize and wonder that I've provided a means of access to myself. For you, a rebellious and sinful people. And so I say, God who knows the hearts anticipates the renewed murmurings of the people. And He sets Aaron apart by a sign that is both miraculous and permanent. If you turn with me just for a moment to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. You understand the permanence and the significance of this sign. For as you read here in the apostle's description and preaching of Christ from these Old Testament signs, he says, chapter 9, verse 1, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of a divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." I say the sign that God gave here at this juncture in the book of Numbers was both a miraculous and a permanent sign. Now, I don't want to try and wrestle with a question, but it appears from just a surface reading of Hebrews 9 that ultimately in their history, Aaron's rod that budded was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. That may have been, but it is very possible as well, as you understand the reading in Hebrews, and particularly back in Numbers, that it was laid rather before the Ark of the Covenant. It was placed before the Lord. But whatever that may be, I say God performed a sign, miraculous and permanent for the people. And I want this morning just to look very simply at the story. And from a couple of perspectives. First, just the temporal perspective. What was going on among the people? Why God initiated this? And then, of course, trying to understand the spiritual perspective as well as we see the lessons that we can learn from it. And so just firstly, understanding it from a temporal perspective. These were people that had been filled from the very first with murmuring. And we're almost brought to stagger at the amazing depths to which their murmuring and their sin will go. We're brought to be amazed at the signs that God performed in their midst, the miracles they witnessed. And yet, their hearts are still hardened. They're still unbelievers. Now that should be really a lesson for us in the depravity of the heart of men. It is Arminian thinking that says what men need is more and greater levels of information and education. It's not true. What men need is a miraculous, radical change of heart. And it can only be wrought upon them by the power of the Spirit of God. And I say, what better example do we need than these people? All they had seen, the plagues in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, water from a rock, the fiery cloud and pillar itself and all the circumstances in which we see that emblem of the presence of God. They had seen so much. And yet they were unbelievers. Brethren, that is the heart of the ungodly. And we need to know that that's the heart of the ungodly. And that should be something that we understand and utilize in our methods. We had some discussion in the months past, which some ways needs to be resurrected with the new release now on DVD of the movie The Passion. I was reading an article by a great friend of the Free Church, though he's not a Free Church minister. And I thought he had a very powerful observation, sermon really, from Luke 16. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and how that as they parted, and again we're not told, it's not introduced as a parable. There's every indication that this is probably a reference to real individuals. But in hell the man in torments lifts up his eyes and he cries out that someone might be sent from the dead to warn his brethren. And what is the answer given to him? They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they will not hear though one comes from the dead. Now understand that. We think that way. It's the natural thinking. You know, people aren't listening to the preaching of the gospel. If we could only then do something that we know they're interested in, we can put it before them in some other channel. We can get around the words of the gospel. We can use images. We can use entertainment. We can use whatever. And you can build a church, you can build an organization, you can build a business, you can build all these things by manipulating people through those things, but you can't change their hearts. You can't make them hear. What we have to do, as can we even say it this way reverently but humbly, as frustrating as it is just keep coming to them with Moses and the prophets and cry to the God of glory that He'll change their hearts so they'll hear. But God has told us that having Moses and the prophets, if they'll hear, they must hear them. Because if they won't hear them, they won't hear even if someone comes back from the dead. And I say, here's a picture of these people. They've had so much. So many miracles worked. So much evidence put before them. And yet their hearts are still hardened. But now the Lord comes. And in many ways it is a testimony to the grace of the Lord. God had come, and in one occasion He had come previously, dealing with them in punishment of their sin, Korah's rebellion. Now God comes and works in order to prevent their sin. The Lord says, if you look back to verse 5, "And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." The incident before us is, I say, a picture of the mercy of God. And so God steps in this temporal circumstance. He addresses the need of the people. Can we understand here that these people were, because of their murmuring and rebellion, because of their unwillingness to be under the priesthood of Aaron, it's really a commentary on how they viewed the priesthood. It's a commentary on what they were thinking. They were viewing the priesthood as an earthly means of power and advantage. They were looking at it as an office among men. They were looking at it as something to be sought after. Something that was glamorous. Something that would be personally beneficial in a fleshly way to them and to their ambition. I say they were looking then and viewing the priesthood as an earthly means of power and advantage rather than as a heavenly means of instruction. They were failing to see Christ in Aaron. They were failing to understand the gospel in the Levitical system. All they were seeing was the earthly. All they were seeing was man and his achievement. Man, can we say, even in His kingdom. You think about the people. For all that had been told them, You're going to be brought into a land that flows with milk and honey. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. The Lord's going to set you in the middle of the nations. He's going to mightily bless you. And they're thinking, well, if this is to be, if we're to become a nation, if we're to become a kingdom, they had seen Egypt and its empire and its glory and its power and its influence among the other nations of the world. And they're thinking, well, this is what we're going to have. It's our turn now. And if that's what we're going to be and that's what we're looking for, then the higher up we can get on the totem pole, well, the more influence and power for our name there will be. That's the way they had to be viewing the priesthood. Oh, we're going to be different than the Egyptians and these other nations in a real sense. Instead of kings, we're going to have priests. But our priests are going to be kings. And so, we'll just seek to get on the fast track to success. And what does that show but their earthly thinking? They weren't seeing what they were designed to be as a kingdom of priests to the nations around them. To show them the gospel. To show them spirit-filled living in their nation in contrast to the pursuits of the flesh, fleshly desire and ambition, and all the garbage that comes with it that was true of the nations surrounding them. You know, we see even in reading the history subsequently that they just continually fell into the trap. Even when the Lord gave him a king to be the great type of Christ that he was, they wanted their king to be like the nations and not to be different from them. And friends, we don't have in the church today a national element. We don't have in our worship of God today one particular nation seeking earthly power and prominence above other nations. But yet some of the same thinking about the kingdom of God comes in, does it not, today? What influence can we have with men? Not even perhaps we speak at times of gospel influence. But what recognition can we have in the world? What credibility will we have among the people? And so what must we do to gain that credibility? If it is God's will for us to be visible, if it is God's will for us to be in the midst of the nations, if it is God's will for us to have influence and impact, then we have to do whatever it takes to get that impact. Even, of course, if it means diverging from God's plan. Even if it means ignoring the means that are clearly set before us in Scripture of preaching the Word, of holy living. You see, those things are not fleshly means. They have the difficulty with them of needing the Spirit. But I ask you, how different is the church today from the nation of Israel? Fleshly thinking about fleshly kingdoms. Here, these that should have been rejoicing in the heavenly instruction of the Aaronic priesthood are all embroiled in earthly strife, earthly ambition to pull down the Aaronic priesthood and establish a priesthood of their own. And I say, is that any different than what we see today? The story speaks, I say, of the purposes men bring to religion. God intervenes. God would speak. Let us understand then the Spirit behind it all. The Lord, I say in grace, has sought to prevent their sin from going further. He initiates a miracle and a sign. He calls Moses to bring the people together from the chiefs of the tribes, every man to bring a rod and write his name upon the rod. Aaron, representing the tribe of Levi and as high priest, his name goes upon his rod. And all of these rods are brought in before the Lord and laid before the Ark of the Testimony. I was really, quite frankly, surprised in reading various commentaries of Numbers how very little was said upon this chapter. And even get, as some preachers do at times, highly nervous when you turn to the index of the Metropolitan Tabernacle and see that even the likes of a C.H. Spurgeon never preached, at least if my index is correct, on Numbers 17. But yet I think it is something that is highly significant for us and something for us not to ignore. Moses had to go into the Holy of Holies to place these rods before the Lord. As it was in Korah's rebellion, and these three incidents really that establish and highlight Aaron's priesthood, there was a day of waiting. There was the intervening night. Here, on the morrow, they go in and Aaron's rod has flourished. It hasn't only blossomed, but it has sprouted forth and brought forth leaves and then almonds. All the stages really of life are there. And if you understand here, these rods were probably not just sticks that the men were, everybody go grab a stick. These were rods that they were using in judgment and in their position and authority as chiefs in their various tribes. They were like little furnishings or ornaments that kings would have used. These things were long dead. These things probably had been used, if not polished down with oils or whatever, even with the oils of the hands. Would have been like a piece of furniture, a very, very far piece removed from any living branch. And so it's obviously miraculous that any sprout would come forth. I mean, you can cut down a tree, let it lay for a while, off severed from its stump, and yet still there's enough sap in the tree or in the trunk itself that for a little while a little branch will grow out and it'll have some life in it and then ultimately die. But not even that explanation can be given to this flourishing of Aaron's rod. This was obviously a miracle that God had performed. But it was a miracle that would not only be something that would be shown before the people as the rods are brought out and the evidence is clearly given, just like Elijah's evidence on Mount Carmel. Lord, He is God. Aaron is His priest. God has so ordained it. God has so now demonstrated it. But the interesting thing is that these people that so murmured against Moses, now they're given a sign. But it is a sign that is presented to them. But ultimately, the sign doesn't remain before them. We'll come to think about this a little more in a moment. The sign was taken back in. Always to be in the presence of God. This isn't something that the Israelites would walk by every day, like a monument in the city square or a statue. This was something that was left in the presence of God that only the high priest himself would ever see, and that only one day in the year. But it would be before the presence of God forever. You see, there's a great gospel lesson in that. These were people that needed a gospel lesson. If you look with me at the closing verses of the chapter, it said, verse 10 following, "The Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not." So again here, the testimony is to be in the presence of God. "And Moses did so," verse 11, "as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying?" Friends, here as I read this portion in these closing verses, just overwhelmed with the thought of how little changes in the experience of the church. You think of it, here were a people that, again, we don't know the intervals, but perhaps very, very shortly prior to this, maybe even just the days immediately prior to this, in the gainsaying rebellion of Korah, the aftermath of that as those men are swallowed up by the earth. Here men that had been rallied together with their princes with Korah. And remember, the threatening of God was to destroy them all. It was only through the intercession of Moses and Aaron, the very ones sinned against, that God turned away His wrath. But these were people that were taken up in that gainsaying. And so here, these were a people that even in the very presence of the wrath of God, remember, it was the day after the earth had swallowed up these leaders and these rebels, that these people murmured yet again. They were presumptuous in the face of the holiness and the wrath of God. And that, friends, is the mark of the sinner. He so often goes on saying, I don't need God's Christ. I don't need God's gospel. I will make it on my own. Who is God to say I must come in this way? But really, that's the extension of what Korah and his men were saying. Who's Aaron to be a priest among us? We can all be priests. We're all priests. And that's the sinner. Who are you, preacher? Who are you, Christian, to tell me that I've got to come through this Christ in the way you're talking about in order for God to accept me? Who are you to tell me this? Who's God to tell me this? I'll come on my own terms. I'll come through this religion or that religion or the other religion. And folks, this is the spirit that permeates our world today. And all the atrocities that go forth. I remember hearing on the radio just yesterday or the day before, one of the relatives of one of these men captured and brutally and really murdered in a barbarian way by these terrorists, that he called for people of all religions and all faiths to pray. Seems so noble, does it not? And what it is saying that the one way of salvation, the one true God and His Christ, I will not recognize. And just as these people at Korah's day, I say, are presumptuous in the face of the holiness and the wrath of God, now they come to what is but an illustration of the mercy and the grace of God. They have now noted among them in a miraculous sign that they cannot deny the significance of the priesthood of Aaron, the singularity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their word then to this is not presumption, but fear. I say presumptuous in the presence of wrath and then fearful in the presence of grace. And I ask you today, believer, is this not one of the things that plagues the modern church? Is this not one of the things that plagues the modern conservative fundamentalist church? Fearful. Christians that are fearful in the presence of grace. And again I say it comes by a failure to understand and appropriate the gospel. You look at the picture. Here are all these chiefs of the tribes representing their particular people. And they've brought their rods, and it has been shown that Aaron, his high priesthood, his gospel is the way. And rather than rejoicing, it's just the mind of the apostates that we live with today. Rather than rejoicing that God has made a way of access, many are turned off and angered that God hasn't made multiple ways. He will not accept anyone who comes on any terms. And I say, as we come to even the deeper lesson for the believer, very often it shows how a shallow understanding of grace robs us of assurance. These were people now recognizing that God has His own stamp of approval upon the ministry of this priest. Rather than rejoicing that we then have, through this priest, a means of access to God. We have a channel of acceptance with God because Aaron was the priest for the nation. All the system. And really, when you come to chapter 18 and following, that's why interspersed or interjected here into the history is yet another description, another summary of the priestly ministry of Aaron. For these people to recognize, for all the pictures of the holiness and the wrath and the power of God, that God was in their midst. That God had made a way to be approached. He had provided a pathway into His presence. And it was through His priest, which of course is all but a picture of Christ. These people who were just given a miraculous and a wonderful sign are now trembling, saying, "Then whosoever cometh anything," verse 13, "near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die." No, they would not die. They would be consumed if they were to come on their own. They would be rejected if they were to come bringing their own merits, their own newfangled priesthood. But if they were to come, as these later chapters show, through the ministry and priesthood of Aaron, through a God-ordained path, there wouldn't be death, there would be acceptance. And I say here, friends, the remedy is found in understanding Christ. Here, these people needed to understand more and more of the gospel. Can I try and bring this to modern terms? They said I was a little bit disappointed in reading the various commentators because I thought certainly there would be a wealth, and maybe it's just the poverty of my library or the inability to search through the whole of my library. Some of you want to donate about 5 years to get all of my library chapter by chapter in the database, then I'll be happy to see you. We'll build a room on for you and you can work on it. Some of these collected writings of the various Puritans, you know, there could be a great chapter buried in one of them somewhere that I'll find about 4 years from now, and I'll want to come back and preach this sermon all over to get it all fixed. But without the guidance of those that have gone before, my heart is drawn in looking at this to look to the resurrection of Christ. The almond and the budding there, often speaking of such life and various other imagery in the Old Testament that we'll not turn to. Here, while all of these rods are brought into the presence of God and nothing but death is written upon them, there's no life in them, there's no means of living, no access at all, nothing but rejection and death in the presence of God, and yet there is one singled out from among them. And it sprouts, it brings forth blossoms, and fruit is born. And again, all of this in a night. So that every obstacle, every question, every doubt will be dealt with. God has done this. God has marked Aaron. God has accepted His priesthood. As we said at the beginning, the Lord here Himself is initiating before the people a sign that is both miraculous and permanent. This wasn't just something that could pass away, as it were. That hole in the ground that Korah and his other leading rebels were swallowed up into was covered up afresh. We don't know what visible evidence was there then, but in the passage of time, it was all over. And here's a sign that was forever put in the presence of God that the people would know, the people could look back to, the people could dwell upon. And so it is in the resurrection of Christ. The Pharisees and their unbelief, just as their forefathers had every sign, every miracle, all the wonders of the work of Christ before their eyes, and yet they said, "Show us a sign." And all that was a testimony that you haven't been well enough accredited yet. The hardness of their hearts and their unbelief. And what was the answer when they asked Him a sign? He said, "No sign will be given, except the sign of the prophet Jonah." It was the resurrection that would be assigned to these rebels. We, friends, today have that sign still living before us. It's not my purpose to get into the realm of apologetics today, but I put to you the question, where is the body of Jesus Christ? The Jews would love to have produced it. They would love to produce it still today. The Romans, who have saved themselves a lot of trouble and internal division and problems in their empire, if they could have produced it. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He presented Himself before many witnesses. He has ascended to glory, and He is at the right hand of God. I say a miraculous and a permanent sign for all that will come unto God. By Him there is a way of access. In Him there is a mediator. In Him there is a representative. In His work there is a path to the presence of God in which you can walk and you will not die. you will be accepted. Come to God on any other terms, you'll be consumed. For all men will stand before Him at the bar of His justice in the day of judgment, and those outside of Christ will be consumed. He will say to His angels and ministers of fire, bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness. For those on His right hand that have come in Jesus Christ, there is acceptance. There is the smile of His gracious presence. I say for these people, here was a sign that was miraculous and permanent, that in the priesthood of Aaron, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, there is access to God. There is life in His presence. And these people, rather again than being put off that they couldn't all come in their own merit, they should rejoice that God would accept another. And through that other, they would be accepted too. You see, they could only think in earthly terms. They just wanted prestige and power in and among themselves and each other. Sin has low goals. What is it to be accepted of men who will stand one day in the presence of God? Be accepted with God. You will remain standing in His presence when all other men are cast out of His presence into hell. It intended today to take some more time with this, but I'll just close with these particular thoughts. What we've said thus far, for the most part, just comes in our little packages of theology under the umbrella of justification. But I think there's a wonderful lesson for us here under that great topic of sanctification. We have an intercessor. We come like these that are put into fear when they think of the gospel. Those fears should be removed when we get our eyes off of ourselves. These men are saying, well, only Aaron's rod budded. So if we come in the presence of God on our own, we're going to die. Yes. But don't stop there in your thinking. Don't come then in the presence of God on your own. Come to the presence of God in Aaron. Come to the presence of God in Christ. This is where I believe so many believers wrestle today. They believe in God. They believe His Word. They believe in His wrath. They believe themselves sinners. They believe themselves deserving of eternal punishment. And they cry for forgiveness. And they want to be members of His kingdom. And many indeed are born again. And marked as believers in His kingdom. And yet there's a cloud upon them, because when the fear and the doubt would come, so often they've been directed by the flesh, by the devil, and sometimes, sadly, even by their preachers, to look at themselves. Well, let's examine your priesthood. You know, your rod is dead, but, you know, have you polished it a little bit? Or maybe go back and put another layer of wax on that thing. Go revisit your decision afresh. Go revisit your own religious exercises and stirrings of heart. Look to yourself, and if you don't think maybe you did it right before, then let's just get it straight and do it now. And the subject of all of those sentences is you, you, you. And the gospel word is no. No wonder you're wrestling, you don't have peace. You're looking at yourself. You're looking at your act of believing instead of looking at the one in whom you've believed. If you think about approaching to God holding your little stick, then you ought to tremble. If you can see a risen Christ, You understand the nature of His work, representing you and obeying the law of God and meriting the smile and favor of God in your place and for you, with your name written upon Him as He did it. If you can see Him in His agonies and death, not on a movie screen, the image always bears no connection to the reality. You can see Him in His agonies and death bearing the wrath of God, not the cruelty of Romans, not the spittle of Jews, but the wrath of God. You depict that in a movie. Can't be done. But you understand through the Word that is what He bore for you. You see that. And you are drawn to that. You come in to recognize, I do have a means of acceptance with God. It's Christ for me. He is at the right hand of God. For the first time in eternity, a man entered the presence of God. And he is but the first fruits. I come in Him, and I am accepted. And say there's gospel peace. Not fear. Rejoicing. I have a priest. And I say today, do not be as these murmurers of old saying, I want to come to God on my own merit. I want to bring God down from His throne and make Him accept me on my terms. No, you say, I abandon myself. I come just as I am. I come on His terms. And I come not on my own merit because my merit will bring me to hell. But Christ's work will bring me to glory. Christ's merit avails for me. I have a living priest. His blood avails for me. I believe in many ways we've but just scratched the surface of the chapter. The completion of that work in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, miraculous, and a permanent sign. A sign to the Pharisees. A sign even to a believer in these days today. There is access to God. There is life in the presence of God. It's in the priest of His choosing. It is in the priest of whom even Aaron of old was only the type. He was the only one. Because in the type, there had to be the understanding that there could only be one way of acceptance with God. But Jesus Christ is Himself the priest, a great high priest of His people. And our great high priest is sitting today at God's right hand above. He is pleading for His people. He is presenting the merits of His blood. And in Him, every believer has access, living, free, full access to the presence of God, now in prayer and in eternity, face to face. May God be pleased to stir us as we think of Aaron's rod that budded, far beyond it of our Christ that had risen. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we today come. We confess we cannot come on our own. We cannot come through this church. We cannot come through this preacher. We cannot come through another church or another preacher. We come in the name of Jesus Christ, that one from eternity ordained as prophet, priest, and king. We rejoice to know that His blood avails for all His believing people. His life is accepted. His death has pardoned their sins. I pray that we will not be, Lord, unless there's one here outside of Christ. We would pray that the fear of God would descend upon them, but that it would be graciously used to turn them to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we would not be fearful today. We would go forth rejoicing that our Christ is before God.
and our names are there. For us as His believing people, let us hear as we depart one from another and go from this place. Let us hear the admonition of Your Word, if You then be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Lord, let us not be entangled anymore with the yoke of bondage. Let us not be overrun with sin. Lord, we ask. May we see and know more of Jesus Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen.